America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crowned thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. I want to talk with you this morning about our country. What is our present condition before Almighty God? And what will our future be as a nation? I also want to speak to you this morning about the reality of spiritual deception that is operating now all over the world, including in our nation. And according to the Word of God, it is a spiritual deception that will increase in the days ahead. And finally, I want to talk with us about our role as the church, the people of God, and how we should respond to these things. First, a couple of scriptures for us to consider when it comes to God and nations. Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Let me rephrase this just a bit. Righteousness puts us as a nation in a place of God's favor, but sin puts us as a nation in the place of God's judgment. Psalm 33, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Well, when we think about the nations and how God deals with the nations, we first of all want to talk about how the spiritual condition of God's people in the Old Testament, nation of Israel, and the condition of their culture and their nation was inexorably connected. When they obeyed God, God blessed them. When they disobeyed God, God judged them as a nation. Now, many believe that because America was founded in a covenant relationship with God, similarly as Israel was, of course, that the way that God dealt with Israel will be the way that he deals with us. Therefore, I will make this statement: the spiritual condition of God's people, the church, in this country, and the condition of our culture as a nation is inexorably connected. So how did God deal with Israel when they turned away from him and did evil in his sight? If you have your Bible, please turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. How did God deal with Israel as a nation, either to bless them or judge them? In chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, we see that Solomon has just dedicated the temple. God was pleased. Things were going so very well. But it is at this time, as things are going well and Solomon has built the temple and dedicated it and God's glory has filled the temple, that God speaks to his people and issues a warning. A warning about what he will do if they turn away from him. There are four things I want to mention. First of all, there is the warning through the prophets. Let me read to you 2 Chronicles 36, 15. We'll get to chapter 7 here in a moment. But here it says, "The Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them." Why did God do that? The scripture goes on to say, because he had compassion on his people. How many of you are glad God has compassion on his people and on his dwelling place? So the first thing that God would do when Israel turned away from him is he would send, primarily through the prophets, messages of warning that they are to turn away from their evil, turn away from their idolatry, and return unto him. That was the first stage, if you will, of how he dealt with his people. If those warnings went unheeded, then the second thing that God would do is send remedial judgments or wake-up calls. Remedial is a medical term. It means to bring back to health. So God would begin to bring these remedial judgments as a way of waking up the people and bringing them back to spiritual health through repentance and faith in Him. These remedial judgments included drought, devouring locusts, plagues, and various and sundry things. Notice in verse 13 of our text this morning, where God issues this, He says, "When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people." These would be examples of remedial judgments. As a matter of fact, the prophet Joel, years earlier, sent forth a warning about this. As the devouring locust came into the land of Israel, Joel says in the opening words of his prophecy, "Has anything ever like this happened in our day like this? Sit up and take notice. This is from God." And then Joel basically says this, "If you think this is bad, if we do not repent and turn to the Lord, something much worse will be coming." And it was called the Day of the Lord, a mighty judgment of God. It would be even worse. The interesting thing about the remedial judgments being poured out, the warnings that came from prophets continued as well, as with Joel, and basically the message was now, we've warned you, the remedial judgments, the judgments have come, the locusts have come to destroy our land, and if you will not turn to the Lord, something much worse is going to happen, okay? The third phase, if you will, of God's dealings with His people, if the warnings were not heeded, if the remedial judgments were not heeded, then there would be a withdrawal of His glory. You remember at one point in Israel's history, the term Ichabod was coined, which means the glory of the Lord is departed. What does that mean? It simply means that God withdraws His presence and power to bless His people. This in itself is a judgment. When God chooses to no longer dwell as a God who is pleased among His people and blessing them with His presence, His power, His glory, and so on, He withdraws that. And if that final or third thing did not wake His people up, then the final thing that would happen would be a disastrous judgment would come. Notice how it's mentioned here in this text, beginning in verse 19. "But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land, which I have given them. And this house, which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house," that would be the temple, "which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, 'Why has the Lord done this to His land and to this house?' Then they will answer, 'Because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, He has brought all this," what's the word in the New King James? "Calamity on them." Say calamity. Calamity. That's a big judgment. Are you getting this? Smaller judgments, wake-up calls, turn around, pay attention. If they didn't listen, and they didn't, God brought the calamity that we just read about. And He eventually did just that. The Day of the Lord judgment came. So that is how God dealt with Israel in the Old Testament. Basically these four ways: prophetic warnings, remedial judgments, the removal of His glory, and then a calamity. And then He brought them out of that, as you know, a different people, because they finally did respond to what was going on. Now I want you to notice something else about this text before we leave it, and that is this. Right in the middle of this, God gave His people a tremendous promise, and this promise describes our role as God's people in the destiny of nations, and yes, in the destiny of our nation as well. Let us go back and read verse 13 and add verse 14. "When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Amen. Amen. Then I, God says, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins. Thank you. And heal their what? Land. So God will either heal the land or bring the judgment upon the land. And what makes the difference of which one of those things will happen? The praying or the lack of God's people. What about America? Where are we now as a nation before God? So let's go back and look at these four things again as it may relate to us. First of all, let us consider, and no one could deny, the great moral deterioration that has taken place in our country over the last 40 or 50 years. And what started out as bad moral corruption has just intensified to the point that it's almost shocking about the rapidity, the rapid pace of this deterioration. I could say and give you many examples of this, but let me just mention a couple of primary and foundational truths. First of all, the sanctity of human life. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And he breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We believe that that is a foundational truth, that all life, born and preborn, is sacred. Amen? And then the second foundational principle is also found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where the Bible says that God brought Eve to Adam, and Adam and Eve became one. God established the sacredness of marriage. And I believe that these two principles are the foundation for any society where we continue to hold life in value and where we honor the sacred institution of marriage. And I will tell you that in America, as of a year or two ago, we have now desecrated both of these principles. And so while there's many immoral things that are happening and deterioration occurring, these foundational truths seem to be just that, that when we have gone so far as to do what we've done, it is an indication of the depth of the decay of the morals in our nation. Indeed, the blood of 60 million plus unborn children has been shed, and their blood has defiled our land. So what has God been doing in our nation? Well, first of all, he's been sending warnings through prophets, through modern-day speakers and preachers and teachers. Let me mention one to you, Jonathan Cahn. On the eve of the Supreme Court's vote on whether or not to redefine God's sacred institution of marriage, he spoke a warning to the Supreme Court justices, quoting from George Washington's first presidential address of 1789, and it is a prophetic word. Here is what Washington said: "Since we ought to be no less persuaded than the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained." In other words, Washington was prophetically saying, if America ever turns away from and disregards the eternal rules of order, then God will remove his blessings from our nation. And that was the warning. And as you know, on the next day, the Supreme Court did vote to redefine marriage, and it's no longer the sacred institution of a man and a woman, and we all understand what that was. It was a turning point in the history of our republic. So the warnings have gone forth. That is just one of them. Many are the voices warning our country to turn back to God. Secondly, then, we see remedial judgments have come forth. I suppose the one we're most familiar with that we would all recognize was September 11th, 2001. 9/11 was a huge wake-up call for this nation. Extreme terrorism continues to be a threat. Weather disasters, I could go on and on, talking about the various ways that God is getting our attention. And then thirdly, the withdrawal of his glory. Now, this particular judgment has more to do with the church than it does America. The absence of God's presence and power which is evidenced in many ways, and one of them has been the church's lack of influence in our culture. All of this was associated in the Old Testament with the temple, but today it is associated with us, the people of God. Now, I've got some good news about that, but I need to mention it because it has definitely taken place, and we're praying and seeing some things that might change, but it's part of God's judgment. And finally, disastrous judgments. What's next? Where are we as a nation? What's God going to do? If God is indeed grieved and angry that we have desecrated the sacredness of human life, and now we have desecrated the sacred institution of marriage, and we've told God that His word and what He says about these things doesn't matter, we're going to do it our way. Believe me, we're answering to God for this. And we will continue to answer to God for it. Okay, having said that as a preface, if you will, let's consider what we as God's people should expect and how we should respond with where we are right now in this nation. Number one, spiritual deception will increase, leading to the rise of the Antichrist. Spiritual deception will increase, and it will lead to the rise of the Antichrist. In Matthew chapter 24, you can turn there if you want, or just listen. Listen to what was asked of Jesus in his response. They said to him, "Tell us, when will these things be, when the temple will be destroyed and so on, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Now he's answering the question, what will the signs be of your return? And what's the first thing he mentions? Spiritual deception. I'm not going to read the whole text. We could, but if you'll skip down to verse 11. And this gospel, verse 11, get me right here. "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." And then a third time in verse 24. "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show," now listen to this, "great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand." Therefore, this spiritual deception, which has been running throughout our history, and including the history of our nation, it was a trickling stream. It has picked up pace until finally, in the last, I would say, 10 or 20 years, it has literally become not just a river, almost a tsunami in our country, just running across the face of our culture and our nation. It is staggering, staggering how quickly these things have indeed taken place. A moral revolution has occurred, creating an atmosphere of hostility towards Christ followers. Have you picked up on this? Isaiah 59:15 says, yes, and this was the way it was in Israel, and it's happening now in our nation. "Truth is gone, and anyone who renounces evil is attacked." Amen. Therefore, as God's people, we can expect opposition and persecution to increase. Are you hearing me? Now, a revival in our nation could halt that, turn it around. But as of right now, as we're praying, we're experiencing this opposition and some persecution, and we can expect it to possibly increase. But it's also contributed to a great spiritual compromise in many parts of Christendom. And that is where the scriptures in 2 Thessalonians come into play. Listen to what the Bible says. "Let no one deceive you," Paul says, "by any means. For that day," the day of the Lord's return, "will not come unless the falling away comes first." Now, many people believe the falling away might possibly be referring to the rapture, taking away. But I rather believe it's talking about the apostasy that is going to take place in the church, a falling away among God's people. And boy, have we ever seen that happen in our nation, as denomination after denomination and so on has compromised with evil and with immorality. But it says that has to happen first, Paul says. "Then the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits in as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now that will, there's another message for another time about what all that means. But this is where we're headed. The man, so spiritual deception is increasing until finally the man of sin will be revealed. The world will flock after him and think he's the greatest thing since sliced bread. He'll come in as a man of peace. I don't have time to give you all the details, but this will happen probably about halfway through the tribulation when he actually says, yeah, I'm not just a great political guy and a military genius. I'm God. And he will exalt himself to that point. These things that are happening will be accompanied by lying signs and wonders. Paul said later in verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I'm here to tell you today, it is important what you believe. And if we turn away from the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are in deep trouble. Because the only thing left when you turn away from the truth is deception. And when you are deceived, you don't know you're being deceived. That's why it's called deception. And the only remedy for that is the light and the truth of God. So, the first thing that we must understand as we think about our nation is that spiritual deception will increase until finally the man of sin is revealed. Pastor, when's that going to happen? I don't know the answer to that. No one does. But we can see that it's happening right before our eyes. Secondly, and this is encouraging, the activity of the Holy Spirit will also increase. Amen? I believe that as we get nearer the end, prior to the return of our Lord, that the activity of the Holy Spirit will increase, accompanied by signs and wonders as well. As a matter of fact, we're seeing that happen right now, and I'll mention that more in a moment. If Satan's lying signs and wonders will increase, so will God's signs and wonders increase. As always, it is for the purpose of saving the lost. Let me return to Matthew 24, where we read about spiritual deception four times, wars, rumors of wars, all the betrayal and family turmoil, all the stuff that Jesus said would be signs of his return. Listen to verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. Then the end will come. Oh, come on, folks. This is exciting. This is us. This is who we are. You see, we're not to be deceived by the darkness and the deception because we belong to Jesus. We're part of his kingdom. And the Bible says that while all this bad stuff is happening, there's some really good stuff that's going to be happening as well. And we're a part of that. Let me just share a few things with you. I think one of the most remarkable miracle things happening now in our day is how Jesus is speaking to Muslims in dreams and visions who later come to hear the gospel and are saved. This is happening by the tens of thousands in the Middle East. We went to visit my mother-in-law, and this was in her, what would you call it, that they print up, and it's a Lutheran, retirement center kind of a thing. And I won't read the whole thing, but it's all about that. About how Jesus Christ is appearing in dreams to Muslims all over the place. Here's one example. In another incident this writer writes about, he talks about a Christian being kidnapped in Cairo, which is supposed to be the most dangerous place for spreading the gospel. The man was taken at gunpoint to an empty warehouse, get this, where 10 imams, now the imams are like pastors, priests, spiritual leaders in Islam, where 10 imams were desperately waiting for someone to tell them about the Bible. Why? Because each of them had encountered Jesus Christ in a vision. And on it goes. You say, do you believe that's happening? I absolutely do. It's amazing that God is beginning to do some really extraordinary things in combating this spiritual dilemma that's going on and bringing many, many people to Jesus Christ. A side point, who would have thought 40, 50 years ago that someone would say, the day is going to come when there's going to be hundreds of thousands, it really is in the millions now, of Muslims are going to come to Christ. Not necessarily the Jews. Now, there's things happening in Judaism as well. But who would have thought that? I'm telling you, Jesus is after the Muslims. And he is bringing them to himself in just droves of people. Millions of people are coming to Christ. And some of our best missionaries, Irfan Abdulatif, who's in Iraq, right now, has been sending back reports about these things as well. What am I saying? I am saying that the activity of the Holy Spirit will continue to increase as we near the end. I believe it with all of my heart. Also, understand this. Many people believe, that know a lot more than I do, that there will be an end time bringing in of a harvest of souls that has never been seen in the history of the church. Many of them believe this. They sense this. And can't say this conclusively, but many people believe there's going to be a great harvest. That harvest is already occurring in other countries. We're behind. We're not up there with them yet because of where we're at as a nation. But anyway, let me tell you something else. We've talked about the fact that spiritual deception is going to get worse and worse and worse until the man of sin is revealed. But guess what? Even after the son of perdition, which is the Antichrist, is revealed and the tribulation is going on, listen to this. This is going to happen during that period of time. And after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number. Now, how many people is that? I don't know, but it's a bunch of people, right? I mean, a lot of people. A great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. He is told, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, who washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Sometimes we overlook this, but while all those judgments are falling on this world and on the nations of the world, a ton of people are going to be getting saved as well. It's an amazing thing. Sometimes we've thought about eschatology. Oh, Lord, we're holding out to the end. Please, we're hiding. We're so afraid. Come get us in the rapture. Get us out of here as quick as possible. And we think it's all bad. Listen, let's have a paradigm shift, because I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is working powerfully. And he wants to use us for his glory in these times. And that leads me to point number three. The church of Jesus Christ has answered the Holy Spirit's call to unity in prayer. Now, when I say this, it's not across the board, but I'm here to tell you, the Holy Spirit of God is bringing the church together. He is bringing unity where there has been discord. He is bringing us together, and not only just to be together, but to pray together. And that is why these good things I'm about to tell you in our country are beginning to happen. And by the way, this call to unity in prayer is worldwide. The sleeping church has awakened and has begun to cry out to God in prayer. And guess what passage you hear over and over again being claimed as we pray? 2 Chronicles 7:13-14. Let's listen to it again. God says, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, which is a way of touching the economy, by the way, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin, hallelujah, and heal their land. In other words, there is hope that God would heal our land and send revival. You listen to Franklin Graham and Ann Graham Lotz and many different voices all through the body of Christ, you hear the same thing. It's either going to be judgment or it's going to be revival. Wow. Matthew Henry is the one who said, when God intends great mercy for his people, he first sets them a praying. And it is amazing, the global prayer movement, which we are privileged to be part of here in Northeast Ohio. So, will America experience greater judgment or revival? That's where we're at. And here we are, right in the midst of it, with this same great promise that God gave his people in 2 Chronicles 7, we can claim today because the principle is still the same. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. I want to share with you now for a few minutes the good things that are happening as a result of God's people praying. First of all, the establishment of righteousness in our nation. The establishment of righteousness in our nation. Prior to the 2016 presidential election, the Lord led Franklin Graham to visit every state capital to rally God's people to pray and to vote for righteousness. There has never been more at stake. Now, we all knew that the next president, this would be back before the election, we all knew that whoever the next president would be, that man or woman would have the opportunity to appoint 2 or 3 Supreme Court justices. I, along with many others, felt that this was the most important issue that would affect the future of our nation. The liberal candidate, Hillary Clinton, would have appointed liberal judges. That's pretty much a given. We know that that's what would have happened. And the conservative or populist candidate, Donald Trump, we knew that he would appoint conservative justices. Now, let me just give you a side point, a little education. It's very brief. A conservative justice many times are called constitutionalists, which means they apply the text of the law exactly as it is written when making judgments, and thus honoring the original intent of the framers of the Constitution. We need judges and justices that are constitutionalists. Very important. Whereas liberal judges or justices are called activists, who make rulings based on personal political views or considerations rather than on the law itself. As a matter of fact, what we have seen happen in the Supreme Court, and I'll be brief here, is from the bench we are legislating. We're actually making new laws that reflect something that you really can't find in the Constitution. That's important for us to understand. It's very similar to how we view the Bible as Christians, that we should interpret it as it is rather than trying to find some way to make it say what we want it to say. It's very similar. Now, whatever you may think about President Trump, he has already appointed one conservative justice, Justice Gorsuch, to replace Antonia Scalia. And with the retirement just this past week, or future retirement, or has he already retired anyway, he's going to, of Anthony Kennedy, will now appoint another justice. Before his first term is up, he may actually have the opportunity to appoint another. What does this mean? Listen very carefully. Without going into a great detail, it very well could mean that we now have a pathway in this nation to see Roe versus Wade overturned. And for the scourge of abortion to be taken away from the conscience of our nation. It is now a possibility. I'm here to tell you that's huge. God is not pleased with the blood of these babies being shed. And if you're here today and you've been through that and you made that choice, there is grace and love in Jesus Christ. But the fact remains, these babies deserve to live. It really angers me, the butchery and all that is going on in our country. It's just barbaric. In addition to this, President Trump has issued several executive orders restricting abortion and supporting the life of the unborn. I couldn't find out how many. I tried to do that this week and sort of ran out of time, actually, but there's a lot of them. And he's also signed some executive orders that are protecting our religious liberties. And I just want to say, I am truly grateful. Truly grateful. We also know that our president has surrounded himself with some godly people. As a matter of fact, several of his 15 cabinet members attend a weekly Bible study at the White House, led by Ralph Drollinger of Capital Ministries. And that Vice President Pence comes when he can. The president is invited, and he receives a copy of each Bible study at his request. And Mike Pence, when he was recently interviewed by the Christian Broadcasting Network, said, quote, "There's prayer going on a regular basis in this White House." So I'm saying all that. There's still a lot of problems. Look, my hope and trust is not in government and in these people, but God can work through these people. And that's how we should look at it. The second thing that's happening that we should really be paying attention to is what I call outbreaks of the Holy Spirit. In the spring of 2016, and I'm just talking now about the United States for a while, in the spring of 2016 in West Virginia, a spiritual awakening occurred in a local church that touched the entire region. And the interesting thing about this is that it was a movement that was led entirely by youth, young people. Last year, a tent revival in Burlington, North Carolina, attended by upwards of 3,000 people a night, and on the youth night, there were 5,000 in attendance. Hundreds of people came to Christ. Now, all of these events that started out as a week of meetings or whatever went on for 9, 10, 11, 12 weeks, and God just moved in and did some great things. Earlier this year, revival hit North Carolina again in a town called Hazleton, North Carolina. A one-week meeting stretched to more than 10 weeks with many people coming to Christ. A local pastor, I watched this on YouTube, a local pastor reported that 8 years ago, churches came together from different denominations that all agree in Jesus to fight an alcohol referendum, and they didn't win that referendum. But since then, these churches have stayed together in unity, and the result has been an outpouring of God's Spirit in their region. Hallelujah. Conway, South Carolina, earlier this year as well, a meeting started with the youth department, extended into the church. 2,500 people a night began to attend. It went on for 11 weeks, and over 1,400 decisions for Jesus Christ were made. The transformation videos produced by the Sentinel Group documents moves of God, resulting in citywide and regional transformation. And if you have not watched the transformation videos, I've showed a few of them right here in our services in the past, but the transformation that has taken place in Manchester, Kentucky, and a couple of years later in Lynch, Kentucky, are just phenomenal. I'm telling you, there's been outbreaks of the Holy Spirit here and there in our nation. We should pay attention to that and say, praise God, Lord, do it here. Amen? I'm going to finish now. Listen very carefully. There has never been a better time to participate in the unified prayer movement the Holy Spirit of God is orchestrating than right now. I challenge you in your personal prayer life. Take hope and confidence in the Lord. I challenge us to come together corporately. Put aside our differences. Put aside our thoughts. Come together to pray and seek the face of God. And when there's a community-wide prayer meeting, if you can possibly make it, come. Let's get together. Let's seek the face of God as never before, because it is the prayer of God's people, 2 Chronicles 7:14, and the repentance of God's people that's going to make the difference in this nation. In Habakkuk, there's a prayer the prophet prayed in chapter 3 and verse 2. He prayed and he said, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. And in wrath, remember mercy."